Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We're in a 10-week series called Cornerstone DNA. We're learning about the core values that drive our decisions at Cornerstone and that help us accomplish the vision and the mission that Christ has given us. We invite you to join us at Cornerstone on Sunday mornings at 9:15 or 11 a.m. Thanks for joining in. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see everybody on this Father's Day, so happy Father's Day again. Didn't you like the video of the kids? Yeah. Isn't it always neat just to, you really don't know what they're going to say. And that's always a little scary listening to that, especially if you're a dad and your kids up there. Chris, where are you? Yeah, you don't know what your kids are going to say about you. That's crazy. Couple of other things I'll just kind of mention too that were in your bulletin, but you know, we're collecting supplies for Nicaragua, and that trip is coming up here the end of this month. We're leaving. It's in the kind of that did you know part of your bulletin, just talking about our team that's going, and it really is just an incredible trip coming up. So be praying for that. We've got 16 people going, and it's going to be just a time of being able to minister. I'll be doing pastor training that week again, so I'll be traveling to different places in Honduras and Nicaragua doing training while the team is going out to remote villages each day. So that's something you can be praying about praying for. Also, we've got opportunities to get involved right here, you know, and I appreciate everybody bringing back the baby bottles full of change. That really does make a difference for our local pregnancy center. And so if you forgot those, I'll just mention, right, it's all right. Just don't, like, keep them. Okay, just still bring them back. We'll get them to them, even if it's late. But let's bring those back as soon as you can, and we'll get those over the pregnancy center. And then this week we're starting something, our summertime studies. And the reason I wanted to just say why we're doing that is typically we have several life groups kind of going throughout the summer. And this year most of our life groups are taking a break for the summer just because so many people are traveling. And because of that, we wanted to give you an opportunity to still connect, to still come together. And so we picked several dates throughout the summer just for us to get together as the church, as the body of Christ, to come. And think of it as like a big small group, right? And that's kind of what our plan for this. And so this Tuesday night, we're doing the first one. And it's the topic is just going to be how to study your Bible. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, I want to study my Bible, but I don't know where to start. I want to know how to better use some tools that are available, some methods that are available. This will be a great study to come to. It's not going to be real formal. It's going to be laid back. But we encourage you to come to that. I'm excited about teaching that Tuesday night. So invite you to that. This morning, we get to continue our series called DNA, Who We Are. And it's really about what we believe here at Cornerstone. What are our values? What's important to us? Growing up, I loved sports. I really did. I watched sports all the time. I played sports. I played four different sports in high school. I was the kid in gym class that couldn't stand to lose, and it didn't matter if it was kickball, dodgeball, volleyball, basketball, whatever it was, I was out to kick butt and take blood. I mean, I was like going after it. I didn't care if you were a boy or a girl, I was gonna win. And like, even with my kids now, like when we played sports, like I never let them win. I just don't know what they're it. Like, I want to beat them, you know, still. And they're getting close. Maybe they can beat me one day. They hadn't really got there yet, but they're getting there. Can anybody relate? I mean, anybody like competitive like that? And there's just something about sports so many lessons there. I learned a lot of valuable lessons. I like being part of a team. I mean, I remember specific games we played, races I ran. I quickly learned, though, that in sports, the best team, the best athletes didn't always win the game, right? And often what you saw is the team that played more as a team did better, was more successful than a group full of individuals. And you see that in professional sports today. right? All the time. You've got a lot of big name athletes getting paid a whole lot of money. But it's interesting that usually the teams that win are the teams that truly understand what it means to play together. The teammates, they know their role. They function as a team. They're better together than they are separate. But on the flip side, there's a lot of teams that are all about the individuals. And I'm telling you, it's miserable playing basketball with someone who refuses to pass the ball. Right? I mean, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, I mean, why am I even out here? And what happens when you're in that situation? Everybody stands and just watches the player play. Right? I mean, the ball hog, it takes all the credit, all the shots, and everybody else just kind of stands around. And so you learn something following sports like that, is that teamwork is really important. There are other lessons you learn, and that's another lesson you learn is that you don't get better at a sport by watching it on TV, right? A lot of us, we can sit there and we can armchair quarterback, and we can think we're really good at something. But when you actually get out there and start doing it, you actually learn the skills that you need to be successful. And so here's my point about all that. Like sports, following Jesus, it isn't something you get better at just by being a spectator. It really does require participation. And this is so important that we have a passion to participate, to not just be on the sideline, to not just be a spectator, but to be part of a team. And a successful team at that. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning, because the gospel is not something we just absorb. It's rather something that demands action from us. It calls us into community. It calls us into service. We're in this series called DNA, and we've been talking about what makes Cornerstone, Cornerstone. What is unique about us as a church? What are the values that define us, that drive our decisions, that help guide us as we accomplish the vision and the mission that Christ has given us? The first week, we talked about truth, how the Bible is our authority and our guide, that's really the foundation of everything we do, is what did God say, and then as a result, what are we going to do about it? That's really, we base our decisions based on Jesus and what he said and on what scriptures say, and not just what society tells us we should believe or the way we should act. And so that means we have to learn how we can take a stand for what is holy and what is right and what is truth and what is sin, and really not be afraid to do that. But then we balance that with what we talked about last week. Our second value is grace. That we believe in second chances. And so as a church full of grace, that means we don't deserve grace. We can do nothing to earn it, but God has freely given us grace, and we need to extend that same grace out to others. We need to be patient with people who are growing in their faith or who don't even know Jesus yet. That means we need to reach people who are still caught up in sin and still struggling, and we need to show them grace and love and really just take time to get to know their stories and share the gospel with them. And so as a church, that balancing those two things is, man, it's so tough but so important that we balance truth and grace, because when you lose one or the other, you're going to find yourself in trouble. And then this week, we get to continue on with our third value. And the value we're talking about this week, if you're following along in your bulletins, it's simply this. It's teamwork. We can accomplish more together. You may say that, well, Mike, that's a little bit of a strange value, like for a church. Let me kind of unpack that for you this morning and explain why that concept is so important to us and why that is one of our values. Let me ask you, have you ever been on a sports team like I mentioned before? One where it was all about the individuals and not the team? Let me ask you, like, how did that make you feel? And if you didn't play sports, let me kind of broaden it out a little bit. Have you ever been part of a team or a group of people at your workplace, right? Where your coworkers and the people around you, they weren't functioning in a healthy way, right? Have you ever been like, it's not much fun when you are working and you're doing everything that you're supposed to do and half the stuff you're not supposed to do because someone else won't do it, right? That's what, you know, you find yourself in an unhealthy team and you realize real quickly that there's problems there. And when you're in an unhealthy team, you just feel stuck. They're no fun when you have an overbearing boss or your coworkers always complain or there's someone who never does anything or someone who always tries to take all the credit. So what I want to do this morning, let's talk about how a team should function. Let's talk about how a team, because honestly, we're together. We're on the same team. We're working together for the gospel. And I want to challenge us this morning to really understand what it means to be on a team. I want to challenge us this morning to find our place where we are passionate, where we're part of the team and we are working together. If you look up the dictionary definition of teamwork, it says the combined effective action of a group or a team to achieve a common goal. The combined effort, the combined action, people coming together to achieve a common goal. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we do here in church? Doesn't that sound, I mean, we have a mission. The mission that Christ has given us to go and make disciples. Not only to make disciples, but to baptize them and to teach them everything that Christ has commanded. That's our mission as a church. That's the mission for every church. Our mission is not to come together and have a great time of worship. Our mission is not to come together and have a great social meeting every week. Now, when we get together, it's great fellowship. Yes, we can worship, we can celebrate, but our mission is to go and make disciples. And so we have that mission. And from the very beginning as a church, we've had to function as a team. As some of you know our story here at Cornerstone, and these values kind of came out of our beginning and who we are and how we function. But we were a portable church for a number of years, which meant everything that we had, that we owned as a church, was in a trailer. That trailer that's out in our parking lot was everything, all the chairs, all the sound equipment, all the video stuff, all the microphones, all the children's ministry stuff, all of our tables, everything was in that one little trailer. And so when we got to church on Sunday morning, one, somebody had to go get the trailer. Then we had to, some of y'all remember that it was a lot of work just to have church. To roll everything out. Every chair had to be set up in the elementary school gym where we were meeting. Every cable for the sound system had to be unrolled and hooked up and plugged in. The video stuff, the screen had to be set up. The projector had to be set up. The computer had to be turned on. All that stuff every week, right? And then not only that, at the end we had to take it all back down and put it all up. There was just something, it took a lot of people working together as a team just to do that. Not only that, for the first 3 years of Cornerstone, we functioned completely as an elder-led church with no pastor, no full-time staff. So that meant, right, the first 3 years, we had a whole team of people teaching, and it was really unique as this church started and got off the ground, and to see everybody kind of find their place of service. And I'm telling you, the reason that's important, because if everybody didn't serve and find their place where God had planted them and put them, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have survived as a young church if we really didn't function as a team. And so what I want to talk about this morning is really what that looks like. What does it look like to have a highly functioning team according to Scripture? What does that look like? What does that teamwork look like? Here's three things that I think that teamwork requires, and it's really built on three factors. The first, and we've already mentioned it, but it's a clear mission. Really, if you want to have a good team, you have to have a clear mission. I mentioned before, our mission is to make disciples. That's our mission. Now, the way we ascribe that, we want you to be growing in your relationship to God. We want you to be growing in how you relate to other believers and in growing in how you serve the world. And so we want to see you come to faith in Christ. We want to disciple you, and then we want to send you back out. And we use the words experience, equip, engage to really talk about that. But that's the process. As you come to faith in Christ, then you learn what it means to follow Christ. Then you take what you've learned and you put it into practice and you serve, not just in church, but in our community and around the world. That's really the mission that we have. Let me tell you what our mission is not. Our mission is not that we create a great social club. Our mission is not that we make ourselves look good. Our mission is not making ourselves comfortable on Sunday morning. Our mission is not about how much power and prestige we can have. Our mission is not how many people we can pack in the church or how much money we can raise. Our mission is not politics. Our mission is the gospel, right? And that's what we have to be clear on. That's what we've got to be clear. The mission is reaching people for Christ, discipling them, and sending them out. It's not complicated. And what you will see is when you see a church in conflict, you see a church that has drifted away from their original mission. You'll see a church then that has lost their calling on what it means to make disciples, and instead they're arguing about inconsequential things. They're arguing about things that aren't related to the mission. And what happens, you end up with a team full of individuals, each person doing their own thing, and they're not working together for the sake of the mission. I'm just going to tell you, when we do messages like this, my fear is that people will start checking out on me. Like, yeah, we know this. We've heard this before. We know that. This really doesn't relate to me. I'm telling you, for every single church out there, there is a temptation, there is a pull, and that pull is constantly pulling us away from being focused on the gospel, being focused on the mission, being focused on discipling, and that pull pulls us inward to only think about what's in it for me. That's the problem, right? That we, every church, the longer you exist, the more you face that. That's why you go into a lot of churches and you look at their bulletin, you look at their activities, everything on their bulletin, everything that they're doing is for the sake of the people already there. There's a problem with that. It's called mission drift. There's even a name about it. And I read one interview with a guy, and he said through hundreds of hours of interviews with Christian leaders and organizations of all varieties, the number one thing that led to mission drift was donor influence. People wanting to give money with strings attached. And I'm telling you, you face that in church too. People trying to say, I'll give you money if you do this. Or I wanted it. No, here's the thing. We have a singular mission. To go and make disciples. And so we have to stay focused on that. I love the saying, and I've tried to find out who it's attributed to, and I found several. It goes way back. But it said, and I'm not sure, I never really found a positive, you know, who this quote came from, but the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. When you start thinking about that, it really does change, right? It changes how you view church. Church is not about what's in it for me. What are the privileges? What are the benefits? That sounds more like a country club, right? When you join a country club, you're joining it to get privileges, to get benefits, to be catered to. But that's not the church. That's not what the church is at all. Let me go to Scripture this morning. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. And this really talks about kind of not just the organization of the church, but how the church should function. And you'll see teamwork in this. It said, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. And he lists five things here: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love this because it really paints a picture of what a church should look like. Everybody serving, everybody knowing their role and finding their place where they can use their gifts and their talents and their abilities. And Christ has put each person together, and that Christ is the head of the church. And you have leadership functioning as true leaders, where they're equipping others to do the work of ministry. So it's not a spectator-based sport. You've got a team full of people working together. In fact, he actually lists five different types of leaders. And I think churches get in trouble today because they expect one guy to be all five things, right? And what we see here is that there needs to be multiple leaders working together that have different gifts and abilities. Have you ever spent time looking at these five things? Let me talk about them a little bit. There's a book by Alan Hirsch, and he talks about these five things a lot, and kind of the terminology you'll hear used a lot. These are the fivefold ministry areas, but the apostles extend the gospels. They're the sent ones. They're the ones that ensure that faith is transmitted from one context to another and from one generation to the next. They're always thinking about the future. These are people who like to start new ministries, right? These are people who are always looking for new ways to reach people. They're constantly going out and spreading farther the gospel message. Then you have prophets. Prophets know God's will. They are particularly attuned to God and His truth for today. They bring correction and challenge and look at church and how it compares to culture. They're the ones who are constantly watching the news, wondering how the current events fit into the Bible. They're quick to notice areas where we drift away from the mission. Then you have evangelists. Evangelists are the recruiters in the church. These are people who are constantly communicating the gospel message. They're always looking for who they can share with and who they can talk to. And they're just drawing more people in constantly. They're looking for new ways to share. Then you have the pastors or the shepherds. They're the nurturers, the protectors. They're the caregivers, the people who are always looking and making sure people are being cared for. They're looking out for people who are hurting. And then you've got teachers. There are people who understand and explain and can communicate God's truth, and they can help people remain biblically grounded, and they're just looking for ways to keep passing on what they have learned to others. Those are five different areas of leadership, right? Think about that. And think about this. For a church to be healthy, you need all five areas represented in your leadership, and then together, corporately, those five types of leaders need to be working together to equip the people who are attending church to do the work of the ministry. Now, let me just kind of back up and again saying this is why teamwork is so important. Because in most churches, I shouldn't say most, but let's say in a lot of churches, this is how they're functioning. They hire a pastor to come in and to do the work, and everybody else just tells him what he needs to do. Hey, pastor, have you heard about this guy? Why don't you go over and talk to him? Hey, pastor, there's a problem over here. Can you deal with this? Hey, pastor, do you see the difference? When a church is functioning as the church, you've got multiple leaders working together. You've got people being equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's not everybody being a spectator and paying one person to do all the work. No, it's the whole church coming together, and the leaders are the ones that are spending their time equipping everyone else, right, to do the work of the ministry. They're leading by example. This is why it's so important for us to understand the kind of the biblical structure for the church. It's a picture of discipleship is really what it's about. We're passing down what we're learning. And it all starts with having that clear mission. What are we called to do? But it's not just a clear mission. The second thing, and we've already alluded to it a little bit, it's shared responsibility. It's shared responsibility. Ephesians 4 talks, it gives us this image that the church is a body and that every person is a member of the body. By the way, that's where the whole idea, that's where the whole word it itself comes from, membership. You are a member of a body. Now that's a little bit different picture than joining a club. When you are a member of the body, you have a role, you have a function, you have a purpose. And so we all have a role to play. This image, it's carried throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go there next. In Romans 12, we see this image of the body of Christ carried out. It says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has its special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. What I see there is that each person finds where God has gifted them, where God has called them, where God has given them passion. I love how Rick Warren talks about it. He talks about finding your shape, right? Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your personality, your experiences. All those things come together to make us who we are. All those things are really, that's our makeup, right? God has wired us. He's given us those passion, those experiences, those abilities. And I'm just telling you, it is sinful for us to take our gifts and to hide them and to not use them for God. For us to take them and say, you know what, somebody else will do it. I'll let someone. No, you are part of the body. And I want to challenge you to find, right, how you can use those gifts. Wayne Cordero, who's a pastor in Hawaii, he wrote a book and he said this. He said, I have searched for the common denominators and those churches that for decades enjoyed the hand of God on their ministries. One quality in particular showed up repeatedly. The ownership that the people of the church took in ministry. They didn't wait for a professional or for someone more qualified than they. Everyone knew they had a part to play and they participated gladly. They didn't want God's hand to leave them. I'm convinced that the influence a church has on its community will be determined in large part not by the personality of the pastor, the size of its building, or how long the ministry has worked in the community. It will be determined instead by the percentage of involvement in the ministry of each member. This marks the transition from attendance to ownership, from being consumers to contributors. God has already told us that he is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, he will not feel satisfied until everyone in our community knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if we opt out of his plan, he will find more others more willing to jump in. What he's in essence saying is if you want to see a healthy church, you'll see a church full of people that are serving and have passion and have found where God has placed them and the abilities that he's given them and the talents, and they're using it for God's glory, right? That's so important. And that's the constant tension that every church faces, is how can we get people from just showing up on Sunday mornings to taking that next step of faith and saying, okay, God, I'm going to serve. And it may be here on Sunday morning. It may be in the community throughout the week. It may be in your workplace to step up and say, hey, I'm going to start leading a Bible study. I'm going to start getting my coworkers together and pray. It's finding your place of ministry. It's not about what we as a church can get you to do. No, it's about you finding out who God created you to be. And this is so empowering when we do that. What you learn about a good team is that it's not uniformity. Everybody doesn't look the same. Everybody's got different gifts. Everybody's got different abilities. But what we do have is not uniformity, but unity. We know what we're doing and why we're doing it, and we're serving together with joy. Now, I'll give you some examples, right? And I think I was just sitting back thinking about teams of people working together. Praising in the Park is coming up next month in July, 19th through the 21st. And we're doing it a little different this week. This year we're doing it through over a weekend instead of during the week. So you'll be hearing more about that. But here's the amazing thing about Praising the Park. We have more than 100 volunteers come together to put on a community-wide Bible school. 100 volunteers, over 100 people come together. Everybody from registration to security to cooking food to teaching skits and doing worship and doing, you know, teaching the kids. I mean, people everywhere, recreation. It takes a lot of people, right, to do that. But what you see is everybody like, okay, oh, I enjoy doing this. I want to do. You see people finding their place to serve. You think, you know, on Sunday mornings, just for us to have church, we've got people start getting here. Do you realize that, you know, our first service is at 9:15? People usually start getting here around 7:30-ish to start getting ready for church. We have our hospitality team. We have our worship team. We have the cafe workers. We have the children's ministry. We have people coming and getting this church ready and praying and you know, this excitement starts building from the time the first person gets here until the service starts, because we have a holy anticipation about what God is going to do each and every week. Just in our children's ministry alone, ask Brandy how many people we had serving right now. We've got 14 adults and 8 teenagers serving in children's ministry. And I'm telling you, that's not enough, right? We actually need more people. We have a big need for children's ministry volunteers in the second service. We have a lot of people that serve in children's ministry first service, and then they come upstairs second service. So guess what? If you're here first service, that means you could go downstairs and serve second service. You don't have to miss church. And it's again, and for some of you, you may be here and you may be saying, you know, I'm not really sure if I have a gift for that. Here's how you know. You try it out. Right? You try it. It's amazing. I had no idea that I would enjoy teaching or that I would do it until I actually started trying it. Right? Sometimes you don't know your gift until you just jump in and try it. I want to challenge you. What is the area of your responsibility here in this church and here in our community that you can find a way to serve? Think about how God has wired you. Think about how he has made you. And this goes for anybody. There are so many places that you can serve. And so think about how you can get involved. It takes people doing all sorts of things every week for us to have church. And it's not just Sunday morning. It's stuff that goes on all week long here in the church and here in the community. So the shared responsibility is important. Here's the third factor that I think is important for teamwork, and it's encouragement and support. If you think back to the teams that were most healthy, that you enjoyed the most, it's the teams, right? Somebody misses a shot, the teammates are coming right up to them. Hey, it's all right. We've all been there. We've all done that. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Hey, we got your back. It's those teams where you're constantly getting support. It's those teams where everybody is encouraging. As soon, you can know a team is in trouble as soon as they start criticizing each other, right? And the same thing is true in a church. As soon as you start criticizing other people in the church, you have taken your eyes off of the mission. You have taken your eyes off the responsibility God has given you, and you have lost sight of the fact that we are called to be encouragement to each other, to build each other up, to edify one another. And so as a team, we need that encouragement and support. Why do we have spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, well, every believer has a spiritual gift. And this is why. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can, I want us to say this together, help each other. Why do you have a spiritual gift? So you can help each other. It's not so you can say, hey, look at me. Look how awesome I am. I get to be the leader of this ministry. I'm doing a great job. Everybody look at me. No, it's so you can help each other. That's why we have spiritual gifts. Your gift is never about promoting yourself. You have a gift so that you can help others. Your gift is never about gaining influence, about gaining power. And in fact, that's how Satan tried to tempt Jesus. And so I would just say to you, when we think about this, team success is more important than individual recognition. The best teammates are the ones who don't want the credit. They just want to get the job done. And for us as a church, I love what I see at Cornerstone because we have a church full of people who are working together. Let's just look at what it means to encourage each other. Ephesians 4, if we keep going in Ephesians 4, that's the passage we started with first. It says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when we share, are we building others up or are we tearing them down? If you're constantly finding yourself gossiping and tearing others down, read this. Think about this. How can you build up other people? 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is so important that we do this. Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We stir up one another. We encourage one another. And I could go on and on throughout Scripture. We see this idea. How are we building each other up? Three kind of things we need for teamwork. Clear mission, shared responsibility, and this encouragement and support. And there's finally one last thing I want to mention in closing. It's in your notes. But this is something I think so many times that people in churches miss. As Christians, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. And teams work together instead of competing against each other. So Christians, we're on the same team. And we work together instead of competing against each other. Teamwork, it's not just for Cornerstone. It's for all believers working together. Let's kind of take a step back and realize that we're part of the Big C Church. It's not just Cornerstone. That means we celebrate when other churches in our community reach people for Christ. That means that we join together and we partner with other ministries and organizations when they're doing good. It means we don't have to do everything and say Cornerstone was behind it. A part of the vision that God has given us here at Cornerstone is that we can be a connecting hub for this community. We can get other churches working together. We can get ministries working together. And so, I don't know if you saw in the news, the local news this week, but Willing Partners is really struggling right now, a local ministry in our area. They need our help. Looks like they're going to close their thrift store at the end of this month. And the reason why is people have kind of quit shopping there, and a lot of people don't even know where they're located. They're kind of under the UPS store on that bottom level, if you know where that's at. And they just need our help. And so that's a ministry, right, that they serve. So many people in our community through a food bank, but the thrift store supports the food bank. And so they need volunteers, they need people helping, they need people giving, they need people shopping there. And so as a church, as a church, we're talking now about how we can help and what we can do. Now, but there's all sorts of different churches and ministries in this community. And Cornerstone, I love that we can step back and for almost every ministry in this community, there are people from this church serving, like on the board of directors and serving in different ways. And so I just want to challenge you, when we talk about serving, when we talk about being part of a team, it's not just about filling roles here at Cornerstone. Yeah, we've got plenty of places you can serve here. But it's about where God wants you. It's about finding the right fit. It's about finding out how you can serve. And it doesn't, and I'm just telling you, we're all on the same team. We're not competing against each other. So let's work together. Let's celebrate what God is doing. And I just want to challenge each and every one of us and just ask you the question this morning, where are you serving? Where are you using your gifts? Are you on the team? Let's pray, and then the praise team will come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. I just pray you will help each and every one of us learn that we are on your team, and that you have gifted us and you have given us the abilities that we need to serve you. You can put us right where you need us and right where you want us, and we just have to learn to be obedient and to yield to that. Heavenly Father, I pray for people in this room that they would know you as their Lord and Savior, that there would be no confusion about that, that there would be confidence about that, that we can know that we are saved. And so this morning, as we end our service and enter into a response time, Lord, would you just help us to know for sure that we are saved, that we're part of your team? And would you help us to understand, Lord, how you have wired us and created us and the gifts and the heart and the ability and the passions and experiences, how all those things have come together so that we can serve you and we can bring glory to God. God, we just thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.